Join me in Luke chapter 10, verse 13, please. And give ear to the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Luke 10, 13. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his most holy word. Jesus' teaching of the way that we mentioned last week continues. And I remind you that in the first century, believers of Jesus Christ were referred to as those of the way. And so he's continuing to teach and build his ministry. And we need to be good listeners here in this teaching as well. For you see, this word is not only for the disciples that followed Jesus that day, but it is for us and as we travel along our way in this Christian life. Jesus turns his attention to judgment of those who reject his teaching. Woe to Chorazin. Woe to Bethsaida. Woe to Capernaum. Jesus is responding to the unbelief of his generation. And so excusable is the response to Jesus by his people that he holds out more hope for the wicked Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember that story of the Old Testament. And then the pagan towns of Tyre and Sidon, who he had done no work in at all. He said it would be better for those cities than for Chorazin, Bethsaida, or Capernaum. But why does Jesus hold out such harsh language for these three communities? Well, these are areas where Jesus has conducted much of his ministry. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the teaching. They've seen Jesus, and yet they reject him. Especially Capernaum. Especially Capernaum. Capernaum was the place where Jesus did most of his miracles. And Capernaum was a very prideful, arrogant community, thinking they had no need of Jesus Christ at all. He worked there in their community, and they said no, having nothing to do with him. And Jesus tells the folks of Capernaum, "You shall be brought down to Hades," which is another word for hell. Capernaum sounds a good bit like some in the United States, doesn't it? A prideful arrogance and a self-dependence leads many to turn away and reject Jesus Christ. Does Jesus have the same words of judgment against the United States? Given how much the gospel message has been preached in this nation over its history, and yet so many today reject flatly anything of Jesus Christ. Just as judgment will come to Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, judgment will come to those who reject Jesus Christ. And judgment will come not only for those who reject Jesus, but also for those who reject the messengers he has sent. I give you verse 16 once again. "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." When someone rejects the preacher who preaches Jesus Christ, that person is rejecting Jesus Christ. And that person is, well, rejecting the one who sent Jesus Christ, and of course that's the Father. The same words of judgment given to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum will be given to that person who rejects the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus turns his attention now to the disciples who have returned from their mission trip. And they are overjoyed and said to Jesus, even the demons are subject to us. They are elated and surprised, but we ask the question, for what reason did Jesus see Satan falling? And for what reason were the demons subjected to the disciples' teaching? The disciples know. In verse 19 we read, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." The disciples said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." It is the authority that Jesus Christ has given the messenger that the demons are subject to. This allows such things to happen as seeing Satan fall. Now, what does it mean exactly that Jesus saw Satan falling? There's many ideas here, but basically in principle, Satan's minions were defeated. So an aspect of Satan fell under Jesus' authority. And then Jesus turns to his Father to rejoice. We read in verse 21, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and the Son except the Father." And then we read in verse 23, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus thanked his Father for having hidden these things from the wise, but then revealed them to these disciples. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. That is speaking of spiritual eyes, of spiritual ears. And everyone doesn't have those. Do we recognize the works of God? Can we recognize the Spirit's moving? Have we been given eyes to see that, yes, the demons even fall under the authority of Jesus Christ? But also during this conversation and this teaching time, Jesus offers a warning. Go back to verse 20. As I said, the disciples, 72, are elated that the demons would even fall to their teaching. But Jesus says to them, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Basically, Jesus is saying, don't get too caught up in our accomplishments, even as significant as they are, but rejoice in the simple fact that your name is written in heaven. There, of course, is a message for us as we conduct ministries here in the church. We should not get so overjoyed at the accomplishments of our hands. Yes, when good things happen, we can be commended. It's not wrong to say, "Very good, that's a good job. Thank you very much." But what about the bad days when the ministries don't go well? What about when our ministries fail? What about when we feel like God has called us to a mission and we see nothing taking place? Remember Jesus' words. It's not the accomplishments, but it is that our names are written in heaven. Come what may, our names are written in heaven, and that can never change. That can never change. Next, Jesus, in his time of teaching the disciples, we come to that very popular parable about the Good Samaritan. Many have not understood this parable completely. Yes, it's about helping those in need, those are in trouble, but there's a much, much deeper meaning here that is sometimes overlooked. And so we'll take this in small bites as we walk through it. And I don't want our familiarity with this parable to take away from its meaning. First, the lawyer asks a question. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, here in this question, we get a glimpse of this lawyer's religious framework. He says, "What shall I do?" Do. Works-based. He's a rabbi. He's of the Pharisees' teaching. He says, "What shall I do?" He didn't ask, "In whom shall I believe?" He didn't ask, "In what shall I believe?" But, "What shall I do?" You see, this is the religion of the Pharisees, and it was works-based. Remember, they had 633 laws that they had to follow. 633 laws they had to follow. Jesus responded following the man's lead by asking him what is written in the law. And Jesus is setting this man up to fail, using his own words. However, this man answered rightly. He says in verse 27, when Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered correctly, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and do and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to the man, he said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will have eternal life." But you see, Jesus knew that he couldn't do it. He knew he couldn't do it. But the lawyer just did not catch on. Still trying to justify himself. You can picture this lawyer. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's a lawyer. And here is Jesus, the teacher. So this teacher did not want to be shown up by this teacher. So this teacher is trying to catch Jesus off guard. But the lawyer, trying to justify his works-based religion, kept digging, trying to justify his life as a religious leader. And this man's thinking he loved God because he kept what he thought were the laws, revealing his love for God. Again, what he did, a do-based religion. He asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, a lawyer never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. So this lawyer thinks he knows the answer to his question, and he's trying to catch Jesus off guard about who his neighbor is, but he's about to be shown wrong. For you see, to a Jewish person, loving neighbor means only loving another Jew. If you were outside the Jewish race, you are not a neighbor. And certainly, certainly not a Samaritan. But you see, this parable is not about who our neighbors are or are not. That's not the central message of this parable. It is about love. It is about loving God and loving neighbor. The lawyer cited the law right when he said love God and love neighbor, but he did not understand what loving another really, really meant. He thought loving a neighbor meant to do the acts of kindness, just as this Samaritan did. Just go do acts of kindness. That's what it means to love. But to a Jewish person of this type, you only did those acts of kindness to those you accepted. That's not love. So Jesus tells him a parable. He said, a man had been beaten and robbed. A priest and a Levite walks by refusing to help. Now, Jesus intentionally used a priest and a Levite as examples of not helping this man. Because you see, these are the highly regarded religious professionals, and they are role models for the community. Yet they did nothing to help this man, and there is no love shown here at all. Then walks by a Samaritan. Now remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And here Jesus is using the example of a Samaritan to teach a Jewish lawyer. Yet this man showed great love for someone he did not know. Jesus uses this man as a model of love for another. And this is biblical teaching, we know. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Love those who are opposed to you. Love those who hate you. For you see, that's love. And the real point of this parable of the Good Samaritan, love God and love neighbor, doing for them what they need regardless of who they are. Then Jesus asks him another question in verse 36. He asks him, which of these three, the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man replied, gritting his teeth, I am sure. In verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. So here's this Jewish lawyer saying that the Samaritan, of which he hated, was the only one that showed an act of kindness, showed an act of love. Then Jesus says to this lawyer, you go and do likewise. Now, here's another do. But this do is based not in performance, but based on the condition of a heart. Based on the condition of your heart. For you see, if the heart is not right with God, you cannot love as the Samaritan showed love to this man who had been robbed. And see, that's the point of the parable here, is to show the kind of love that God desires. And you see, the Samaritan reflects the love God has for a lost and dying people. In Romans 5, we read, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's love. Before salvation, we were enemies with God, yet he loved us and died for us. This is the love we are to have for our neighbors, a Christ-like love that we see from the Samaritan. The Good Samaritan here is portraying God. The one who is robbed is portraying you. And only that which God gives can secure that robber, that one that needs God's love. Now we turn our attention to the sisters. And I know the ladies, many of the ladies in this room have studied Martha and Mary many, many, many times. So I doubt I will add anything new here. But the sisters, Mary and Martha, have two very different temperaments and two very different personalities. Martha, energetic, organized, very detailed, and maybe just a little too obsessed. Mary, on the other hand, quiet, contemplative, thinker, low energy, and that drives their behavior. Under pressure from a surprise visit from Jesus Christ, Martha leaps into action, setting up a grand meal for her unexpected guest. Meantime, the quiet Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, taking in all his teaching, not noticing Martha in her busyness going all around. This leads Martha to actually scold Jesus a bit. We read in verse 40, "Lord," Martha speaking, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Poor Martha. Now, was Martha wrong for wanting to prepare a meal for Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. But it seems she was going a little too far in preparing more than what was needed. Her actions are more about what was needed, was more about what she wanted to give than what the visitor, what Jesus needed. It was more about her, not about Jesus Christ. You see, Mary, it wasn't about her, it was about Jesus. So Martha was more of her own desire to do something to impress Jesus. She should have been more interested in Jesus personally rather than herself. Now, does the Lord's work need active, organized, detailed people? Absolutely. Those of you gifted with administration, in administrative types of things, that's a gifting from God. So it has its place in the church. We would be very chaotic if you weren't here. However, we can do those things for the wrong reason. You see, it wasn't wrong for Martha to prepare Jesus a meal, but in her obsessed nature, going too far, it was more about impressing and what she desired rather than what Jesus needed. The ministry needs practical, detailed people, but Jesus wants them to serve him, not their own desires. Not their own desires. Not all is lost for Martha. Jesus loves her. He addresses her twice, calling out her name twice. Martha, Martha. You can hear the compassion in Jesus' address. He doesn't discount her entirely. Mary, on the other hand, sat quietly at Jesus' feet, taking in every word he spoke. Mary saw that it was more important to have a personal communication with Jesus, and this would not be taken from her. There are many things that we believers can be involved in, but there is one thing we must rise above. There is one thing that must rise above all the rest. And that's the point of the story here with Martha and Mary. One thing should rise above all the rest of the things we do in ministry. Mary showed that whatever we do for Jesus Christ in his church, the primary need is for time spent with him in his word. As it were, sitting at his feet as Mary did. And this is for everyone. The active person, the detailed person, the quiet thinking person, the contemplative person. And if we spend time in the Word, that contemplative person can find their work more practical, more detail-oriented, and that active person can find more spiritualness, if I can say it that way, in their work, because they are undergirded, held up by the teachings of Jesus Christ. Whatever temperament we might have, whether we're the thinkers, whether we're the doers, those with gift of service, those with gift of administration, make sure we're doing it for the right reason, but make sure we're doing it as God directs through his word. And that's the point of Mary sitting at his feet, understanding Jesus' teaching. being people of the way, people of the Christian faith, much involved with it. It includes knowledge of the judgment. Judgment day is coming. And for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, that will be a very horrible day. But for those who have accepted Jesus Christ and his teaching, judgment day should not be anything that we fear. The way includes understanding that we are under the authority of Jesus Christ and not our own. How were the disciples able to go out and see demons in subjection to them? Because they went out in the authority of Jesus Christ, not in the authority of their own names. We conduct ministries here in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Pastor Tim, not in the name of David Sides, not in the name of... We do it in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. That is the way. It involves loving the way Jesus loved even those who are different than us. This is one of the core principles of Christianity. Love. Love. Love one another. Love those who oppose you. Love those who do not like you. Love those who stand against you. Be that good Samaritan that goes out of the way to help. Goes out of the way to show that love of God. And it involves, the way involves the most necessary thing, and that is spending time with Jesus in his word. How will we grow in the likeness of Christ if we don't know anything about him? So I pray that we, just as the disciples were good students here, that we are good students and do, with the right heart and the right motive, these things which have been taught here today. Amen. Amen.